When God's chosen people, His covenant people, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a pillar of fire guided them by night. A pillar of cloud guided them by day. And the Shekinah glory filled a tent, the glory of God Himself. May these candles remind us of God's pillar of fire and His Shekinah glory and His presence that followed us all those 40 years. Now, I'm a priest from a long time ago, a Jewish priest, that is. It was during the first century that I lived. I was one of those who, in the book of Acts, became a large number of priests who became obedient to the faith. But when Jesus was walking this earth, I wasn't one then. Oh yes, I was a priest, but I wasn't a follower of Him. In fact, I was quite opposed to Him and His shenanigans, as I thought they were. You see, I lived by tradition. And tradition had followed us all these years. I mean, why would I want to change now? It was in the holy place that I want to take your mind back to. The holy city, Jerusalem. Now, the time, though I didn't know it then, was about 6 months before the Messiah, Yeshua, was to die. The occasion? The Feast of Sukkot. You know it by the name Tabernacles. One of God's covenant people's most holy feasts. We had three of the seven feasts that all the men of Israel were to attend. And this was one of them. And not just one. This was the biggest and the best. And it followed the most sober, the most sad, somber day of the year on God's calendar. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, everyone was to be sorry for their sins. But now, 5 days later, it was the biggest party of them all. In fact, it was a national holiday in Israel. And Jerusalem was jammed with people. You see, God loves a party. This feast goes by five biblical names. Sukkoth, which means a temporary structure in which to camp, a booth, a tent, a tabernacle. So then it goes by also the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feasts of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, because it was the time just after the harvest was ingathered, and it was called, because it was the biggest and the best, and the funnest, it was called the Great Feast. Everyone loved to go to this feast. In fact, on your calendar this month, it's coming up this Wednesday night. And it goes not just for one day, but for 7 days plus one. An 8-day feast. Oh, wow. So, what was this party all about? Well, in some respects, a little bit, it's somewhat like your Thanksgiving, in that we are very grateful to God for all His bounty to us, for all of what He provides for us. But it's much, much more than just a Thanksgiving ceremony, Thanksgiving Day. Oh, yes, we did eat big. But we did far more than that. The three main characteristics of this feast, the three things that you would visually see was first these booths. Now, everywhere in the city of Jerusalem, in fact, every nook and cranny, every spare square inch of green grass or not, were little tents or booths or shacks made where families lived in them. Even if they had a home in Jerusalem, they moved out of their home and pitched some kind of a temporary dwelling. It was to remind us, number one, that we're just visitors here on earth, that our real home is in heaven. But it also reminded us of the 40 years in the wilderness where we journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. And then there was the unusual number of sacrifices. Now, we always gave large sacrifices to God. But on this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a normal number of sacrifices. I'll tell you more about that later. And then there was, of course, the joyous feast. Now, that's the part that most everyone loved. I mean, we didn't just party. We partied. I mean, in fact, God had instructed us to save money all year long just for this occasion, so that when we went on our week 8-day holiday to Jerusalem, there would be plenty for us to enjoy. And so, besides giving our tenth to God, we put aside a tenth for the party. It was kind of a statue in Israel. Then everyone put aside 2/10, one for God, one to party. Ha! What a wonderful idea. It was our holiday money at Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was the pinnacle of the spiritual year. It was the biggest party of them all. It was if you can imagine, a Christian Mardi Gras. Those two don't go together. But that sort of idea. I mean, we partied. Well, so the word Sukkoth means, it's the Hebrew word to mean booth, tent, temporary dwelling, tabernacle. It's the Hebrew word for that. It's our time to camp for 7 days plus one, 8, to remember God camped with us. So, let me read to you the Holy Scriptures that tells us about this occasion. It's found in Leviticus 23:33-36. On the 15th day of the 7th month begins the Lord's Feast of Sukkoth. Ha! Ha! Whose feast was it? Was it any particular nationality's feast? No, it wasn't the Jews' feast. It wasn't the Gentiles' feast. It was the Lord's feast. Yes, of Sukkoth. Booths, tents, shelters, tabernacles. Your translations translated differently. And it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, a time where people gathered together to worship God. And on it, we did no work. And for 7 days, we presented offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, we held another sacred assembly and presented an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. And at this day, the 8th day, we did no work either. So, as with all of God's feasts, Sukkoth has historic significance, prophetic fulfillment, and current application. Let's look at those. Historically, it commemorates our ancestors, the Israelites, leaving Egypt and journeying through the wilderness for 40 years on their way to the promised land. But it also reminds us that God tented with us. Imagine that. Imagine you going camping and God going camping with you. That's what he did with us. And there in the wilderness, he tented or tabernacled or booth or set up a temporary dwelling place with us. And so we had the desert tabernacle. We had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when we ran out of water to drink, we had water from the rock. I mean, we're talking rock. You try that someday. And then we had bread from heaven. And when we were bitten by snakes and were dying, God provided supernatural healing for us as we just looked on a steak with a snake on it. Then we had supernatural provision for meat and protection from our enemies, and our sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. Try that one on. What an incredible time. Now, regarding the festivals, I was proficient at looking back. That was my specialty. I mean, I could tell you what God did in the past. In fact, some would say I had a faith of yesterday, and it was shrouded in form and ritual. I kind of liked the ritual. I mean, it spoke deep truths to me, and I did it well. Yes, now I understood that there was a prophetic fulfillment. All of us in Israel, we're looking for the Messiah to come to rescue us from the Roman government, the dirty scoundrels. They oppressed us, and we were praying for the Messiah to come and rescue us from our oppression. So, unfortunately, I had a problem. Maybe it would be called myopia. I couldn't see up close. Even though I knew the past and I knew what we were expecting in the future, when the Messiah was right in front of me, I didn't recognize him. Isn't that odd? We pray for revival, and then when it comes, we don't recognize it. It's not what we expected. He wasn't exactly what we were expecting. We were expecting someone to conquer the Romans. He didn't do that. And so, therefore, I guess I didn't think he was the Messiah at all. Not only that, he challenged our traditions. Traditions, he challenged those. We didn't like that either. Now, prophetically, I knew that the Messiah would be coming. We were expecting the millennial reign where he would set up his kingdom and reign for a 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Having the Messiah, God himself, rule over your country. Imagine what your country would be like if the politicians and leadership weren't there and the Messiah was. Whew, what kind of laws would you have? Huh? What would the nation look like? That's what we were dreaming about. We spent days dreaming about the Messiah setting up his kingdom. And our present politicians and a new politician, the Messiah in charge. Now, even though we had read Isaiah and understood there was this little clause about the suffering servant, we wasn't quite sure how that fit in, especially when we were expecting a conquering king. And so that was another one of my problems when this man named Jesus showed up. Suffering servant. We really needed a conquering king and no one, not a suffering servant. So now, what are some current applications to the Feast of Sukkoth? Well, these temporary booths, as I was mentioning, they symbolize that we're just living here for a short time. This isn't really our home. Our real home is in heaven with God. It also shows that we need to be thankful for everything that we have, that God is the one who provided it. Remember back in the wilderness, we didn't have water. We didn't have meat. We didn't have bread. heat, and you know, you got a thermostat in your house to control the heat. Well, in the wilderness, it was terribly cold at night and terribly hot in the day. And so God had his own thermostat that he kind of adjusted the heat and the cold. And so in the day when it was boiling hot, he put the cloud of his covering over us to shelter us from the heat of the sun. And at the night when it was cold, he put a pillar of fire around it to kind of warm us up. I mean, talk about climate control. We had it. So these temporary booths reminded us of that God not only is able, but he does provide for his people. Now, the unusual number of sacrifices, and I mean unusual, told us over and over again, it was imprinted in our mind that salvation was not just for Israel. Though we kind of thought that was God's first priority, is us. Us is always God's first priority, isn't it? And so, but God's salvation wasn't just for us, but it was also for the nations. You see, 70 bulls were sacrificed during those 7 days. One bull for every nation. You see, back in the time of Noah had 70 grandchildren. Each one of them were the ancestor of one of the founding nations of the world. And so we saw the world as 70 different nations at large, or at least as a type. And that these bulls that were being offered were for the sins of the nation. And then, of course, there was 2 rams every day that were slaughtered, and 14 lambs were sacrificed daily as sin offerings. We understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, this is the part I like. Because we had forgiveness of sin, because God had provided for us, because we had just taken in all of our harvest for the year, now we could rejoice and be glad. Leviticus 23:40 says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Now, this was no time for a pity party or a woe's me or crying at the altar. Oh, no, that's 5 days ago. This is the time to have a party. I mean, even if you're old, you can still move something. And you were supposed to rejoice before the Lord. It was a time of joy. You see, when God lives in you, when God lives in me, he is supposed to produce something in our, it just should just kind of come out of us. Just the joy of the Lord. You see, when we live under God's rule and his kingdom is amongst us, it produces righteousness, peace, and joy. Oh, wow. Oh, yes. This was the party of parties. Now, every morning during the feast, there were 2 processions. These were kind of fun processions. Now, hold on. I thought they were more than fun. They were sacred processions, but they were also delightful things. Even the children got involved in them. The first procession was to the Pool of Siloam over there. So, one priest would take a whole group of people with them, and they'd go down to the Pool of Siloam. Now, I'm going to tell you more about the pool in a minute. At the pool, they would get water, just one jug of water in a golden vessel, scoop it up, and then they would journey back to the temple. Meanwhile, there was another procession. This procession went down to the Kidron Valley. And there in the Kidron Valley, they got willow branches and palm branches, and they brought the branches back with them to the altar. And then the 2 processions would meet at the temple gates together. Oh, what a wonderful time. There was singing and dancing, and we would enter the temple together at the blast of the shofar. You got to have a shofar. In fact, the shofar blasted three times as they went into the temple. It was a wonderful time as we all went into the temple together. Now, once we got to the temple, there was something even more exciting. We would go around the altar. This is the altar. And we would go around the altar. It's kind of like a Jericho march. Ha, oh, I tell you, you talk about fun. This was our version of fun. And away we went, singing and dancing and beating the altar as we went. Now, the beating of the altar part, that was reminiscing of Moses smiting the rock and water coming out. So there was everything we did had symbolism. Going around the altar was like the Jericho march and the walls come tumbling down. It reminded us of high points in our life in the past with God in the wilderness. It was a wonderful time. Well, then another priest, two priests would come together and they'd both go up onto the platform of the altar. One had the golden pitcher with water in it. And the other had a pitcher with wine in it. They stood at different sides, different corners of the altar, and at the same time, da-da-da-da, they would pour the water and the wine out. Oh, what a wonderful time! I mean, that was really exciting. I don't think you're catching how exciting it is, but that was very, very, very exciting. As the water and wine libation were poured out in the altar, it symbolized the infilling of the Holy Spirit as the water was poured out, that there was going to be water coming from the altar of God to fill us, to marinate us. We were looking forward to the Holy Spirit. You see, in our day, only special people had the Holy Spirit. Prophets, priests, and kings. But the ordinary person didn't. Anyway, it was a wonderful time. Now, at the end of every day, I mean, not quite at the end, as the sun went down. Now, in the Middle East, the sun goes down about 6:30, 7 o'clock, somewhere in there. And then we had huge, ginormous lights in the temple set up. They were greatly illuminated. There were great big pots of oil on top of huge, great stands. We had four of these massive candlesticks. Talk about incredible. It was incredible. In fact, the light of these candlesticks not only lit up the temple itself, but it lit up all of Jerusalem. In fact, people say that there wasn't a corner in Jerusalem that wasn't lit by these candlesticks. My little candlesticks aren't quite as exciting, but what they represented was the pillar of fire by night, and even more so, the Shekinah glory. Remember when Moses went into the tent in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by day or the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, would stand at the entrance of the tent as Moses spoke to God. And all of us Israelites would stand at the front of our tents and worship God and bow down as the pillar of fire was there. Well, these great big candlesticks reminded us of God's Shekinah glory. And they looked forward to the Messiah coming, who would be the light of the world. Well, the Feast of Sukkoth had strict liturgy. I mean, everything was practiced and rehearsed and timed, and there was no room for spontaneity or great new ideas. I mean, we had done this for years and knew exactly what was to be done. So, a seven-day feast. It was a seven-day feast that lasted for 7 days. And it was on the seventh month. And that means that there were seven full moons in that year that had come. So the number of seven means completion. It speaks of 7,000 years in God's timeline, in his calendar of things. Do you see? God didn't just say, huh, I'm going to come up with my favorite number. Which is my favorite number? Is it five? No. That's not my favorite number. Nine? No, that's not my favorite. Oh, my favorite number is seven. I'm going to go for my favorite number. No, this was God's calendar, and he's giving us a bird's eye view of his calendar of time. It speaks of the seven millennial years that finishes the reign of the Messiah. Now, the feast, seven feast days had transpired. They were already gone. And now the eighth day had begun. Now, the eighth day was a very special Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath, the highest, one of the highest Sabbaths of the year. It was called the Great Day of the Feast. Oh, now, if you hadn't partied yet, this was the day to do it. Now, on the eighth day, God separated the eighth day from the seventh day. The eighth day was the eighth millennium. In the eighth millennium, guess what's going to happen? The heavens and the earth are going to pass away, and God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. It was a prophetic view of what's happening in the calendar of God's timeline. These are prophetic pictures. Now, another prophetic picture that went along with that was something that we called Simchat Torah. Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Simchat means it's the recycling of it. You see, we had divided our Bible, the first five books of the Bible, up into weekly readings. We read from the Torah every Sabbath day. And within a year, we had read the entire Torah. So when did it start again? It started on the eighth great day of the feast. Isn't that exciting? Now, what that's saying is we come to the end of the readings on the last day of the seventh day of the feast, and we start reading the whole Bible again on the eighth day. And where does it start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just makes you tingle, doesn't it? Just thinking about it. On the it speaks of that forecoming of God recreating the heavens and the earth. So it was the eighth day of the feast. And I was the lucky guy who got to be the water carrier. I went down to the pool of Siloam, which is over there. And remember, Siloam has great meaning. It means the one sent, or the sent one. And the pool of Siloam had special healing characteristics. Remember, people would sit at the edge of the pool of Siloam, and whenever the angel of God stirred it, the first one into the pool was healed. So the pool of Siloam means the sent one, and it has divine power. It speaks of the Messiah. Oh, and as we drew the water from the pool of Siloam, we would quote Isaiah, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord." Ho, ho, ho. It was speaking of two things, of having the salvation of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a wonderful time it was. Now, remember, we journeyed quite some ways down Jerusalem from the temple, and there was a whole big group of people with me. And we paraded back to the temple and was met up by the other procession, who was carrying the palm branches and the willow branches and There's actually four different kind of branches that they carried. And we came back to the temple and... I don't think I can do it. The shofar blew at the same time, three times to go into the temple. Now, actually, during the day, the shofar blew 21 times. I don't have enough breath for that. And then when we got back into the temple, we went up to the great altar and we marched around it, not once, not twice. We marched seven times around the altar. I mean, this was a hot day. I tell you, what an incredible time as we and everybody, they were so ecstatic. I mean, the place was packed. You can imagine a million or two people in the temple and we're all marching around the altar and I'm watching out because people are beating the altar with their branches and I'm carrying the water libation. And finally, after seven times, I get up to the top of the altar. And the other fellow's up here with his wine libation. Oh, everybody was singing and dancing and waving their branches. In fact, historians tell us that the branches, as people waved them, there were so many people waving them, it looked like a forest moving. Oh, what an incredible sign. And then, of course, the temple choir had been practicing and the temple orchestra had been practicing for months. They all knew their parts and they were singing and playing. Oh, it was a wonderful time. And then we poured the water and the wine into the silver basins below, speaking of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We all knew what it meant, that everybody would have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How the crowd erupted with praise as this all happened. And then the trumpets blew as this was happening. And you could just feel the Holy Ghost happening. This was the last and great day. This is the crowning day. In fact, it was called the temple choir. It was called the great Hallel. You know what that means. Well, as the Levites sang the first line of Psalms 113 to 118, as is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercies endure forever. Then all the people would shout back as they knew their parts, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. And then it began to happen to everyone. They would sing to all the other choruses, they would sing, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Talk about goosebumps. Goosebumps. We had goosebumps. This was the greatest and final day of the Lord. Ha! We bawled. We cried. We laughed. You could feel the Holy Spirit happen as you were there. Ha! Oh, more. And people would wave their flags and wave their branches. And then, they sang the final number, the Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you'd hear everyone singing it together. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The children would sing it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save, please, or salvation has come. What a wonderful time. Well, suddenly, in the middle of all this excitement, right at the height of the entire event, a voice calls out, interrupting the whole thing. Now, remember, this is no time for spontaneity. This is the time for ritual. It all was timed perfectly. But this voice calls out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. As the scripture says, he who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Huh. Who dare interrupt this service and use that prophetic scripture verse as he's talking? My eyes darted back and forth looking for the person. I mean, this was disruptive. This was profane is what it was. And so I looked around to see who I could see. It's as if I could see no one else except I was looking for that person, that disruptive person. And then my eyes caught him, the perpetrator. In fact, I somewhat recognized him. He was the fellow that people are talking about. Some are saying that he was a great teacher. Now, I remember seeing him just off to the side of the temple not all that long ago. He was at a pool there where a man had been sick for lame for years, and report is that he was healed. I can't verify that. Could just be rumors. But other people say that a lot of people had been healed by this man. I don't understand it at all. Why would such a man, if he was of God, interrupt the highest point of the eighth day, the great feast? I mean, I was not only perturbed, I was angry. Yet this man had large crowds following him. It seemed like wherever he went, they hung on his very words. Now, I was a man of the cloth. I was a defender of God's word, and what he said irritated me. No, that's too light. It bothered me. No, that's. I was mad. I was mad at the holiest moment. I mean, right there where we're all praising God and feeling the Holy Spirit, I was mad. He burned me up, I tell you. Now, it wasn't until much later, about 5 years later, after I was still steaming because he ruined my most important moment, I was still steaming about that. But about 5 years later, I began to understand that I was so involved with methods, religious methods, that I missed the master. You see, I was so steeped in ritual that somehow I overlooked the Redeemer. In fact, I was so blind, I couldn't see the very Messiah that this feast was pointing to, was standing right in front of me, 25 feet away, calling out to us to receive him and be filled with the Spirit that this feast spoke of. I realize now, I became a believer, but much later, I realize now that Christ wasn't interrupting that meeting. He was fulfilling it. It was the highest moment of the feast when he called out. In fact, now I look back and repent and think, oh, if I could have only enjoyed the moment when the Messiah called out at the highest point of the feast, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Oh, religion, no matter how skillfully performed, leaves one dry and dusty and thirsty and dead and hollow inside. Only he can quench the thirsting of our soul. You see, he brings the Holy Spirit. Not only salvation and forgiveness of sin, he gives us the Spirit of God. We had looked back to the past of God's presence, speaking to Moses in the tent, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. But now the Messiah fills us with his Spirit. The word speaks of being marinated, baptized, soaked, saturated in the Spirit of God. Oh, that's what I long for. I'm tired of just all the religion, all the ritual. I want the reality of God. I realized that I was marinated all right. I was marinated in religious pickle juice is what I was marinated in. And I needed the Holy Spirit in me. And I made that decision one day to call the Messiah, Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Well, at the end of those 8 great days, remember those huge candlesticks? It was the following day after, as things were being taken down and people were starting to wander home, Jesus stood again in the temple and he called out, as they were removing the big candlesticks, He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I get it now. I didn't get it then, but I got it now. And that's who I want to rule and reign in my life. You see, the imagery is incredible. It's staggering how the Feast of Tabernacles reenacts that during the wilderness journey, God tabernacled, tented, dwelt amongst us and his people. It was on the 15th of the month was the first day that God's glory showed up in the wilderness. And that's the day that we hold the Feast of Tabernacles on. It was an incredible time. And yet now, it speaks of Jesus. Because Jesus tabernacled and tented amongst us. As the Apostle John records, the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Messiah, became flesh and dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us. He tented among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May you experience the glory of God. May you not ignore him anymore as your Messiah. May you make that decision that Jesus is your Messiah and then follow him.